feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Over the past couple of Searchlight programs, we have been looking at the dangers of idolatry. Our story from Judges 17 and 18 is about a guy named Micah and the tribe of Dan. Micah had started his own religion. In fact, he had his own house of idols right at home. It had some biblical components, but it was really set up according to Micah's own desires, not according to God's. The tribe of Dan got caught up in this idolatry as well. In fact, they liked this homemade religion so much that they took Micah's idols and the priests that he had hired to oversee this religion. Let's now join Pastor John and see the error of their idolatrous ways and how this applies to us.
Because in reality, the people of Laish, these Zidonians, should not have been smitten. They were not Canaanites. Dan was given territory way further south down by Judah. Dan was out of where he was supposed to be. And one could say, well, he's conquering the enemy. Well, the Zidonians were not one of the peoples that God had said they need to be removed. But the irony, and I want you to see this really quickly, the irony is the Word of God declares in Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 through 15, Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15, the irony is God said, if any city of my people, any Jewish community, any Jewish city is involved in idolatry, their city is to be burned. In other words, these guys from Dan, they're the ones that should have been smitten. They're the ones that should have been burned. But instead, they're smiting the Zidonians and burning them. I've often noticed that there's this tendency humanly when you burn somebody else and smite somebody else verbally or in your heart, oftentimes it's indicative of your own, my own, our own sin. They were the ones that should have been smitten. The Zidonians were innocent in this matter. But they smote them with the edge of the sword and they burnt the city with fire, verse 27 tells us. In reality, these guys, the Danites, should have been smitten with the sword and burned with fire, according to God's word. But they wiped them out and they built a city there, verse 29, and they called the name of that city Dan. So that's why it's called Dan, for you that know your Israeli geography or have been there previously. They called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And Dan, the northernmost city of Israel now, from this point on in history, was continually plagued by idolatry. Jeroboam made a golden calf and he put it in Dan. He put another one down in Bethel too. But Dan was a perpetually plagued city, given to idolatry and all kinds of problems and backsliding. Well, the children of Dan, they set up, verse 30, the graven image. And Jonathan, he and his sons, that's the priest that was hired by Micah originally, were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So he and his sons became the priests, these false priests, these hirelings, these guys that had no business or no right doing what they did. But they set up a dynasty, and it remained until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up, verse 31, Micah's graven image, which he made, all the while that the house of God, the tabernacle, was at Shiloh, about 80 miles south. What a story. I want to make a couple of comments of application here, because this is an important story, especially for those of us in the baby boom generation. I want you to listen carefully. A couple of comments. You see, this story shows the mentality of people like you and me, if you're in our generation. What's happening here is Micah. He must have been a baby boomer. He's an entrepreneur. He is developing his own boutique religion. He has his own backyard church. He's a guy that develops a designer faith. And you watch him do what he does here. He's doing something which in certain areas has appeal. I mean, it sort of makes sense. It's what our generation is doing right now. It had several things going for it. First of all, it had practical convenience. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 12. Micah consecrated the Levite, the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. That is, he could cocoon. He didn't have to go far away to get to church. He didn't have to drive on Highway 238. He didn't have to fight traffic. He didn't get stuck in the parking lot. I mean, he found a way to sort of do his own thing, yuppie style. Why should I make all the effort to go all the way to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is, when I can have my own backyard church? See, I can have my convenient location where there's no traffic congestion. There's no hassle. See, so I know God says we're supposed to meet him at the tabernacle. We're all supposed to come together and come as a nation and come as a family and come to where he says it's supposed. But hey, come on. What a hassle that is. And there are people that don't come to church because, well, you know, it's hard to find a seat. And when you do, the seats are hard to sit in. And, you know, preacher talks forever and get stuck in the traffic, and come on, we'll just stay home. See, this appeals to our generation. It's very makes sense to me. Let's just have church in our home. There's a practical convenience. There's also family involvement. I like that. I like things that are convenient. Family involvement. They can really focus on the family here. What he does is he makes, hey, it's family. That's what it's about. Family. Son, you're going to be the priest, he said to his birth son. But then when he found a better guy, well, then he adopted him, that is Jonathan, and made Jonathan the priest. I wonder what his birth son thought about that. The story doesn't say, but see, what he's doing is here, it's all convenient, and there's family involvement that's real cool, you know. It was maintained by his son, that is, he adopted Jonathan, and it was financed by his mom. This is a real family endeavor here. Mom paid the money. She gave the shekels of silver. The son is the priest. It's in their backyard. This is yuppiedom at its best. It gets even better. There's some biblical components to it. I mean, they took some stuff from the Bible here. They have a Levite. Oh, great, a Levite. That's biblical. We got our own Levite, you see. We'll make him a priest. Even though he was living where he ought not to be, he was a hireling, he was an idiot. But nonetheless, he was a Levite, so there's some biblical components there. And the image that they made, we do not know what this image was. The image that was made out of wood and covered with silver. There is much thought that what is being talked about here, for reasons I won't bore you with right now, but that it was actually a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. And it very well could have been. Many commentators from ages past and scholars have good reason to think that the image that was made was not. So now you have a Levite and you have an ark. The Levite isn't really a son of Aaron, so he shouldn't be a priest anyway. He's living where he ought not to be. The ark is supposed to be made of wood and what? Gold, not silver. But you know, it's close. And an ephod, too, that'll help my hired priest, you know, look real holy. See, it's amazing what robes can do. So we'll put this ephod on this guy, and we have a silver ark here, and he's a Levite, you know. Wow, it's got some biblical components to it. And then not only does it have practical convenience and family involvement and biblical components to it, but it has cultural tolerance. Oh, yes, perfect. See, the teraphims, these family figurines that I talked about, that's what everybody was into back then. Everybody was into being tolerant of the religions of the day, the religions that were part of the land. God never, ever, ever allowed, called for, desired family idols to be erected, obviously. But you know, we have to be tolerant of other religions. We're fighting a war, aren't we? There's Philistines and Canaanites and Jebusites and all the... Let's be as embracive as we can of everyone and every religion. Let's just be all inclusive and accepting, you see. Because there's a battle raging, and this is a time for us to be united. We don't want to say anything bad about other people's religions. See, we don't want to do that. Mustn't do that. See. So we'll have this Ark of the Covenant or whatever it is, and we'll have a real Levite, and he'll wear an ephod, and so we'll bring in biblical stuff. But for those that aren't into that, we'll still have teraphims too. There's tolerance there. And we'll have a positive message. That's what we need. We need to preach a positive message. And so our priest will say, go in peace, verse 6, the Lord is with you. Even though you're doing what you shouldn't do, that is, you've left the place that God called you to be and you're headed to somewhere where God didn't tell you to go. But hey, we want to be positive. See? Positive thinking. We want a positive message. Don't worry, be happy. God loves everybody, and everybody's in God's will, no matter what you do. Just be sincere. Be happy. And that's what really intrigues me in this, is that you see these same tendencies today, where people say, you know what? I want a backyard faith that I can stay home, and I don't want to get messed up having to talk to people. See, if I actually go to church, I got to talk to people. I don't want to do that. So just mail me the tape and I'll listen when I get a chance, you know, that type of thing. I don't want to rub shoulders and be with the congregation and have stuff knocked off of me that might be painful in the process. I want to be family. That's the key, family. Above all else, family. See, I want family involvement. That's the deal. I want convenience. I want family involvement. I'll have some biblical components to it. But I also want to be culturally relevant and tolerant and positive message and embracive of all and all the rest. Interesting. This is yuppiedom at its best. And these things are what our generation, if you're my age around that time, this is what we're dealing with. Now, it's true. It's positive religion, family involvement, Sure. It's convenient. Yeah, okay. And it's culturally acceptable. It's tolerant and all the rest. True. But two things and we'll be through. First of all, it is tragically impotent. That is, his gods got stolen. You know, when the chips were down, when war broke out, when the Danites showed up, so to speak, his gods were carried off. And he's crying, I've got nothing. His whole yuppie thing crashed in, and his false religion proved to be absolutely powerless, impotent. And here's what you need to know. Read Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 45. Just jot it down if you wish. If you're taking notes, look it up later. God says, how can this be that a person will chop down a tree and he'll take part of the tree and he'll fashion an idol from that tree and he'll cover it with gold and he'll worship it. The other part of the tree, he'll burn in the fire and he'll cook his dinner on. And God says, how can this be that you're worshiping part of the tree and you're burning the other part? It makes no sense. And then in chapter 45, God goes on to say, so call upon your gods in the day of trouble and see if they will deliver you. Man, whatever it is in your boutique religion, you know, in your religion of convenience, in your designer faith, see how it works. How it really works when death comes your way. See how it works when something unexpectedly tragic breaks into your family or comes to our country. And whether it's the national events that we're dealing with or personal stuff that we go through, fact of the matter is, our God sees us through. That's the problem with boutique religion, designer faith, stay-at-home spirituality. In the day of trouble, and trouble will come. In the day of difficulty, and difficulty does come to every man and every woman. All of a sudden, you're there crying. Oh no! My Amana deep freeze refrigerator doesn't work, you know. My home entertainment center, so I could just stay home and watch the religious TV, doesn't work. You know. Micah. It's not working. I had my whole thing set up. It was all set up perfectly. But he had no relationship with God. All he had was a convenient kind of religiosity that made him feel good about himself. See? So it's tragically impotent. And finally, and we're done, it was truly unnecessary. Because all the while the chapter ends, chapter 18, all the while that he was doing these things, God's tabernacle was at Shiloh. The tabernacle where the true ark sat, where real priests were, where the Shekinah glory of God abode, the place where Micah could have found what he was longing for, it was right there all the time. Granted, it was 80 miles away. Granted, it would take a little bit of effort. Granted, he would have to get out of his lazy boy. Granted, he might have to fight some traffic, maybe. But if he just would have broke away from his boutique religion, from his custom-made designer faith, you see, from his backyard church, if he just would have went to the place that God said, there, you're to seek my face. There you'll experience my glory, my presence, my grace. There, where I choose to place my name, you will be blessed. And that's the sad part of the story to me. All of his efforts, all those years, all that energy proved to be impotent, and all the while it was completely unnecessary. He should have been where God told him to be all along, at Shiloh. What does Shiloh mean? It means the sent one. It's Jesus. It's being where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? Well, specifically, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Continue to do what you do so well. Assemble together. Don't fall into this designer kind of religiosity, but continue to say, all of my days, wherever I might live geographically, however old or young I might be physically, this is non-negotiable. Whether I have babies in the nursery or whether I'm getting Social Security, this is non-negotiable. Whether I live in Oregon or New York or Hawaii, this is non-negotiable. I'm going to be where Jesus is. I'm going to be at Shiloh, where people gather in his name. John, why are you telling us this? You're preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the preachers. You need to tell people. You need to be at church, at Shiloh, all the time. Because otherwise, you can build your own backyard religion, but when trouble comes, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to work. And you'll weep and wail and cry. It didn't have to be. Micah, put away this boutique religion and get back where you're supposed to be. So your assignment and my job, our privileged responsibility, is to tell people in the Rogue Valley or wherever you might be, you know what? You need to be with Jesus in his presence. And you can meet him in the morning and enjoy him at night, but there is a special awareness of his there-ness when people get together at Shiloh around him. And it might be 80 miles away, but whatever it takes, whatever it means, hey, don't fall into the error of Micah. Because someday you'll need to be strong, and it's too late when that day comes to suddenly gain strength. You need to be in the place where you're seeking his face and experiencing his grace at Shiloh.
That's the place to be. Wherever Jesus is welcome, that's where we need to be. It may not always be convenient, but we need to make the effort to gather together with other believers and worship Jesus in spirit and truth. He is the only true God. He is the only one who can deliver us from our times of tribulation.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We are all on a journey in this life. If you are a believer in God, your journey is taking you to heaven. To help us keep our eyes on our destination, we have a book available called A Place for You, Reflections on Heaven. This book, taken from sermons that John has given, focuses on the hope of heaven. Heaven is a real place, and it is not that far away. This book is for everyone who longs for that day when we will be in heaven with our Savior. You may order A Place for You from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.